you'd like to collect those cups up. And also, if you could turn with you in your Bible. I'm not going to be very long this morning. I just feel that it's right to leave certain things out. So we'll do that. But if you've got a Bible, could you turn, please, to 2 Peter 1. That's 2 Peter. Chapter 1. And we'll just look at verses 3 and 4. If there were to be a title this morning, it would be this. You are part of his story. You are part of his story. So let's just read those verses. In fact, we'll take it from verse 1, shall we? Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. You are part of his story. These words were written shortly before the Neroic persecutions were going to occur. God laid it upon Peter's heart, and with help from others, he writes these words, a reminder, an encouragement that God has given us everything we need. Everything we need. Through our knowledge of him. God has engaged with us so that we can know him and so that we can engage in him. You know, those persecutions were going to be very, very difficult. A man who ridiculed the church. A man who wanted to extend his palace gardens and ended up burning down so much of Rome that he had to find someone to blame. And guess who he blamed? The Christians. Later on, there was another man, Domitian. Horrific persecution yet again. And during that time, he takes hold of somebody called John, banishes him to an island 37 miles off the coast of Asia Minor, the Alcatraz of the day. And yet somebody far more powerful than all the emperors of Rome put together, the King of Kings, was able to speak into John's life, and because of this we have the book of Revelation, which traveled far beyond those prison walls. And at the end of the Roman Empire, and despite all the ridicule, the persecution and the challenge, there was one group that was noted as still standing. And that was the church. You are part of a much bigger story. You know, the Bible isn't really about great men and women, even though there are many men and women who've done great things for God. It's actually a story about God. And it's not a self-help manual that you can try and copy in order to get a better life. In fact, if we do that, we'll weaken ourselves. We'll end up in difficulty. The Bible is a true story. And it's a story that's unfolding right now, this very minute. It's about a God who cares for you, who loves you, the one who created you, who seeks to help you, to transform your lives, not to leave you where you are. This week had a text from a young lady in Iran. Became a Christian about a year and a half ago when we were out there. And she says this: "In him alone I find my hope and security. I'm sending my hello to dear Jem and Anne. Love you both a lot. Thanks for sending me reminder for prayers. It make me hopeful and don't leave me alone. Thank you so much." We are part of his story. And if we are to get the right balance in life, we have to recognize that. Because when we recognize that we are part of his story, then and then alone can we truly walk in his authority. If we see the Bible as just a self-help manual and something to help me in my life and in my lifestyle, in the things that I think I should do, then the only power I really have is my own. I come under my own authority and will eventually come under the authority of just about anything else. But if I recognize that I am part of his story, if I kneel each day, as I hope you do and I do, and say, "Father, may I be in and under your authority so that I'm not swayed or pushed around by anything else," then and then alone you find that freedom in the presence and leading of the Holy Spirit, even when everything around you falls apart. And let me tell you something, it might just do that. Because we're in a situation and a society where things are becoming harder. And sometimes you find Christians putting up barriers more and more around their lives to protect themselves, and yet they're not. Instead, they've come under their own authority again. Peter encourages and reminds, seeks to uplift, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him. Do you know that? I remember preaching a sermon once and saying, we are precious to God. And do you know what? Somebody came up afterwards and said, "Oh, the word precious is not in the Bible." I said, "Is that all you can get? Is that all you can do? You are precious to God, and you are part of his story." Another point: don't let your ideas of smallness trip you up. Yes, you are small. Yes, the majority of people in society would walk by and not even give you a second thought. But don't let ideas, your ideas of smallness, trip you up. Because when we look at God, we see that the story is about God willingly working with small, ordinary, everyday people to do extraordinary things. Now, of course, if we put all these people in the Bible on a pedestal, we think, well, I can't do that, I can't be like that. But you know what? You can. Yes, but they were leaders, they were so forth. So what? The main point isn't what they did, but who was with them. Let's just touch on a few. Noah. Interesting man. If you read scripture carefully, you'll see that it took him over 70 years to build an ark. Some would say 120. No, that's when countdown began. Can you imagine what it must be like to have the whole of the society around you, mocking you, laughing at you? How stupid you are. And as the years go by, can you imagine how difficult it must be to wake up in the morning and think, blue sky? What's going on? Does God really want this? But there's a hint in Noah's name as to how he managed to do that. His name means what? Rest. Sounds like a Hebrew word for comfort. It means rest. And rest is simply about engaging with God. When God rested on the seventh day, it wasn't because he was tired. What is being said is that is when he engaged with man. The work of creation, the canvas had been completed, and he chose to come and to be with man. So rest speaks of being with. For us, it's a cessation of our own activities to marvel and engage in the wonder of God. That's how Noah managed to get through. That's the only way he got through. A small, tiny man, but not on his own. What about Abraham? Can you imagine that man being brought out of a ziggurat city? Archaeologists show us the remains. Priesthood there. Everything conflating, the political scene and the religious scene. And his name means exalted father. But in Genesis 17, we find something interesting. 17 verse 5, it says, "You will now be called Abraham." Have you ever wondered why he goes from Abram to Abraham? Well, it's actually very encouraging. Now, with the greatest respect, I could spend till 2 o'clock, and it's 25 to 12, just talking about this. I won't. But I want you to note one simple thing that would have been known to the people reading and seeing it. Abraham's name was conflated, that is, twisted, brought in with God's name. How do we know that? You've got Abraham, and then you've got one of the names of God, one of the titles of God is Lord. That's Yahweh. That means life breather. So God takes part of his name and puts it into Abraham's name. So you have Abraham going to Abraham. And when you've got an Abraham, you've got power and you've got ability and you've got resources, because God has come and conflated his life with your life. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? Now, I don't know how that's going to work with Jonathan and Louise on their wedding day, because you'll be taking one name, but actually you could conflate the two. It's like a Mr. Jones marrying a Miss White. Name becomes Mr. and Mrs. Jonite. It expresses strength, but you see, at every turn of the page, when we slow down, when we understand the culture and the context, we see these amazing things about how God communicates to us, being with us, working with us. When we remember it is his story we are part of. He is not part of our story so much. We are part of his. Then you've got Joseph. His name means increase. So we've got Noah, that's about resting. We've got Abraham, who becomes father of a multitude. How could he do that? Because God conflates his strength. He comes in with him. The man is open to promises, and so he receives strength. Then you've got Joseph. His name means increase. One of the most dysfunctional families on the planet. That's Joseph's background. Brothers wanted him dead. Sell him off into Egypt. Falsely imprisoned, forgotten, ends up in second charge of the most powerful nation on earth. And he knew that he was part of God's plan, because when his brothers, who had at one time wanted him dead and he had absolute power and authority over, came to him, he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." You know, only a man who recognizes he's part of God's plan could speak like that. You've got Moses. His name means drawn from water. Constant reminder of his roots. A failed hero. A failed hero. There's no other way to say it. He operated in his own strength, and his own strength against the might of Egypt was nothing. Absolutely nothing. And yet when God met him, when God reached out to him, when he had that engagement with God, after God engaged with him and challenged him, we find a mob of slaves marching out of the most powerful nation on earth to worship the one true God. You know, it's okay to be small. It's okay. Then Joshua, his name means he will save. Look at how God brought him into the land in a way whereby Joshua was totally aware that it certainly wasn't his might or his ability or his resources that got things done. Going around Jericho, those walls came down. Then you have Gideon, warrior, one who bruises or destroys. My goodness, if I was called to fight an enemy, I'd want to get as much help as possible. In a worldly sense, he did that. 32,000 fighting men. And God says, that's too many. What? Pardon? That's too many. 32,000 men. I feel quite comfortable. I feel quite strong. But God says, no. That's too many. Because you see, if you won, you think it's your strength that secures victory. And that's where the trouble starts. God reduces him to how many? 300. Outnumbered hundreds to one. But God gave him the victory. You are part of his work. And being small is perfectly okay. God wants us to understand that. God wants us to engage with him because we are part of a worldwide church. And part of that calling means that we must be involved, but we can only truly be involved if we're engaging. Remember that little clip we had a couple of weeks ago? You may not have seen it. I'll show it to you now. This is of one group and how we and others can engage. Remember this little boy? He's just been released from slavery, literally, that day. And he's so excited that all he can do is dance. Look at that. There he is. Dancing. Because he's not going to be a slave again. Because he's free. Lights, please. Isn't that incredible? Can you dance before God? Can you say thank you for what God has done for you? Are you open to the power and authority of the King of Kings that is there? His gift to us? Or are we so busy trying to squeeze him into our little day that we forget that he's brought us into his and that our little day is important to him? And he will help us. He will guide us. See, in the Bible, there's a lot of little people, and that's okay. The people look big in the ways of the world, they didn't do so well. But the people who celebrated God's greatness in their smallness did great things. I said I'd cut it short today. So remember. Finally, remember. And remember when you pray. All across our world today, there are churches in the most unlikely places seeking to serve God. In North Korea, the church is growing. They don't have worship teams. They don't have anything. They don't have finance. They don't have buildings. They don't even have Bibles. But the church is growing. Why? Because it always never was by the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, yeah? Would we agree with that? Yeah. In Iran, the first major wave of crackdowns began in 1996 with the assassination of church leaders. There's more persecution going on than ever before, but they can't stop the church growing. There aren't enough prisons to hold all the Christians. They meet late at night, early in the morning. A lot are rounded up at Christmas time because that's when they get caught out using the phone and people pick up on what's going on. But that church is growing. In India, there is a government that is saying, we want you to get back to your true roots, Hinduism. No. Hinduism came along a lot later than the one who ordained in the beginning. The one who said, Christ slain from the foundation of the world. Who says that our true identity is found in being made in his image. And if you want to see what a man in the image of God looks like, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He shows us breathtaking intimacy with the Father and a total reliance upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. Crosses all cultural backgrounds. Culture is just the idea and the custom and the behavior of a particular people group or society. It's not sacred in any way, shape, or form. It isn't. But people have their identity in their culture. And that's a danger in our society today. Because today you'll hear a lot about love and forgiveness and accepting everybody. But you don't hear about Jesus Christ. And that forgiveness comes from him. And that grace and mercy is his. And all across the world there are little churches that are growing. Because when you're rooted in the soil of God's promises, you can't do anything except grow. Wherever you are. So in prayer we engage with this Heavenly Father. We engage with the one who has brought us into his plan. We recognize and can celebrate our smallness because it's all about his grace and his power. And you know, if you're not praying, if you're not praying for the world that you live in, if you're not praying for God's work, then with greatest respect, I would say this to you. You're saying, I'm okay with the status quo. I'm okay with things as they are. I don't think it's really going to change because God says it'll get worse and worse, so I'm okay with that. And before long, you find that you're in a place you never ever expected to be in, dominated by that which you never ever thought could dominate you. Like a prodigal amongst the pigs. A man who thought he had such power by taking what his father had and using it his own way. Little realizing that true power and authority comes from him. And when you're praying that God transforms and changes your society, your world, recognize that you're not imposing anything new upon society at all in doing that. Nothing new at all. What you're doing is calling people back to the old ways, to the true blueprint, to the knowledge of a father, to the awareness of why the world is here. So brothers and sisters, you can do great things. And understand that great thing may be giving a glass of water in his name. Yes, we do say that a lot because you know what? Generally speaking, it's going to be the smaller things that most of us do. But know that heaven rejoices over that, that the hairs on your head are numbered, speaking of God's intimacy and closeness, that he knows the stars by nature and composition, speaking of his transcendence. You are part of his plan. Don't lose out on the authority, the presence, the leading of the Holy Spirit because you've made a mistake and twisted it round and he's become part of your plan. No. Yield to him. You're not a number. You're not a statistic. You are known by name and you are loved. And you're part of a church that stretches across this world. You're part of a church where a young woman can say, I thank God that I'm his and for the encouragement I get. You're part of the church that struggles. Contact we had recently from a church in Kenya, trying to find money for Bibles. You're part of that church. I'm sending money out to them. Not because I'm clever, because I think, how can I not? How can I not provide a Bible for somebody else? When I have a library of over 5,000 books, how can I not? You're part of the church that works in India. People in India have prayed for you today. People who meet in mud huts have prayed for you today because they know that you're part of his work. And that's exciting, isn't it? So be encouraged. I know how desperate life can be. Peter knew that. God knew that. But reminds those that we're going to struggle and go through difficulty, don't worry, his divine power has given you everything. Do you know what? Even if it leads you through death. Those, the time of the Roman Empire, thought, well, if a Christian's killed, it's because they've done something wrong. And God says, no. His power will lead you. The presence of the Holy Spirit, a person. He has given us everything we need through our knowledge of him. So we have to know him, don't we? So often we want to know plans. What's going to happen tomorrow? What about this? What about that? But it's actually about knowing him. I'll leave it there. We are part of his story. Let's pray.